dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Be near when I am dying, or show thy cross to me, and for my sacrificing, come, Lord, to set me free. These eyes new faith receiving from thee shall not remove. For he who dies believing dies safely through thy love.
146. Let's stand as we sing together, Blessed Calvary.
I look at the cross upon Calvary, and oh, what a wonder divine, to think of the wealth it holds for me, and riches of heaven are mine. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died. I find at the cross blessed victory, and grace for each step of the way. The fount of God's love is flowing free, and sweeter it grows day by day. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died. The cross is my hope for eternity. No merit have I of my own. The shed blood of Christ, my only plea. My trust is in Jesus alone. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died.
Thank you. You may be seated.
If you have a Bible and would like to follow along with the reading this evening, our first reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke, the third of the synoptics, so-called, summarizing the public ministry of Jesus, our Savior. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse number 39. After the Lord's Supper was instituted, the Last Supper as it's called, Verse 39 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, was before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.' Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' And he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" We'll pick up the next time, but I'd like to ask you if you would to join us to sing hymn number 183, Rock of Ages. You can remain seated for this one as well. Hymn 183. Maybe I'll invite David if he can come again and lead us in this one.
Hymn number 83.
Rock of ages, clap for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Thank you all for singing. Thank you, brother, for leading us. Another passage of Scripture, continuing on in Luke chapter 23. I hope you're reading along or listening in with intent interest. Maybe this is the first time you've read these passages in a while. I hope they'll sink in tonight. Chapter 23. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Galilee," or Judea, "beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, that's Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released unto them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led out with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. That's from noon to 3 p.m. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. I'm going to invite the ladies' ensemble now if they will come and sing How Great the Love. Just have a moment of silent reflection on the things we've heard in the reading and in the songs, and then I'll share a message from God's Word, followed by a hymn at the end. This evening we have the privilege to look into scriptures the first of three times this weekend, then again at 8:30 on Sunday morning, and then again in the morning worship service. That is my part. And then we have our brother Bennett and others up in Howell who will be sharing from the Word there in the evening service. We'd like to invite you to come up there to Howell, see how the work is. And enjoy that on Sunday evening if you're able. If you can, want to come and need a ride, just let us know, and we'll make that all happen. Tonight, the title of my message is The Death of Christ. Sunday morning, the title of the message will be The Resurrected Body of Christ. And Sunday, during the morning worship service, the 10:45 service, my title will be The Death of Death in the Resurrection of Christ. And so I hope that you will participate with us and revel in those great truths. Tonight is the death of Christ, obviously a somber topic for a day which we remember in a somber and sober way. Every year we take aside some time to think about the death of Christ on this day, Good Friday. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, totally human and totally God at the same time, died at Passover, on Passover, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was the death of Jesus and no one else that provides salvation for us. And let it be said, yes, somewhat polemically, that There was no substitute for the substitute with a capital S. Nobody died in Jesus' place. There was no hoax. There was no swooning. There was simply the death of the beloved Son of God. That provided the way, the narrow way, yes, but a very blessed way of salvation. And as we talk about the death of Christ tonight, I just want to highlight, I have 8 elements to that. And I don't want to lose sight in the kind of exposition of what the death of Christ was like. I don't want to lose sight of the value of that death. One of the problems with focusing on physical suffering and the passion, the suffering of Christ, is that it can leave off the theological meaning. Don't lose this, that Christ died for our sins. But He did die. And the idea that He died for our sins is made, I think, just a little bit more real and a little bit more powerful when you realize just what He did when He died on our behalf. What happened to Him? I'm not going to go through all the gory details tonight. We have a mixed audience for one, and for another, it always turns my stomach to think about too much of the details, which I, as a minister of the gospel, have been exposed to. There is an excellent article done a number of years ago in a medical journal that dealt with the death of Jesus. Some of you, maybe medical doctors or nurses, have read that article. If you haven't, you probably should, just to see what is there. It is too awful to recount. But let me give you just a few thoughts. Number one, the death of Christ encompasses a number of aspects. And first of all, I put down the aspect of the extreme stress that our Lord was under when the night began of the Passover meal, the Last Supper as we call it, and then especially when He went out to the garden called Gethsemane. And we read about that starting in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, when the Bible tells us that His sweat became like great drops of blood. You have known stress in your life. You have known loss of sleep. You have known a stomach twisted into knots, but you have not known stress like this, in which the physical element of that stress is so bad that it caused sweat like great drops of blood. And God saw fit then to send an angel from heaven to strengthen our Lord. As if that weren't enough, there are still about 6 or 7 more stressors that He faced that night. Number one or two on my list, besides the sweat like great drops of blood, betrayal by a person He knew. Judas came and with a kiss betrayed Him. Not only that, He was arrested. Not only that, He was denied by a close friend. Just imagine one of your close friends saying, "I don't know that person. I do not know that man. I do not know that one." 3 times. One who has lived with you for 3.5 years. One that you personally befriended, brought up out of the miry pit of sin, helped him out, and still he denies you. And then, of course, in the opening verses of chapter 23, we have the multitude of people after the night trials bringing Jesus to Pilate. So sacrosanct about it that they couldn't enter into Pilate's justice hall so they could not defile themselves and have the Passover meal. But they brought Him there and they began to bring false accusations against Him, and an unjust trial happened from beginning to end at night, and then early in the morning before the crucifixion occurred, maybe at 6 or 7 a.m. in the morning, Jesus is facing all of this stress. And then it says in chapter 23, verse 5, and then in verse number 18, that they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man." That's got to feel really great when everybody hates you and turns against you, when what you've done is healed about every physical and mental and spiritual disease that the people had that ever came to you. Some of those people had faith. Many of them probably did not have real faith, but they hated him. And then, not only that, but also in chapter 22, verse number 63, the men who held Jesus mocked him, and they blindfolded him, and they asked him to prophesy who it was that hit him. So you have, this is really just the beginning of sorrows, the stress on the Lord Jesus as he went through this very difficult experience. Then there's, of course, the physical abuse, which began in earnest late in the evening, traditionally Thursday night. He was beaten before he was condemned. He was flogged or scourged. He was never condemned, by the way. I'll turn my Bible, you don't have to follow, but turn mine to John chapter 19, where it talks a little bit more about the scourging or flogging that went on. John chapter 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The nature of the scourging you've heard of before, with the skilled soldier laying stripes upon the back of one stretched out and very much hurting that person. Sometimes people died from just that or the infections that occurred afterwards. But to make it even worse, Jesus knew all of this was coming ahead of time. It's not like it just came and then happened and, oh, that's over with. Glad that's over with. No, he knew exactly what was coming. The physical abuse, the stress. The third thing that happened to him is what I've entitled the injury on the Via Dolorosa. You know what that word means? The way of suffering, or the way of sorrows, the way of grief. The pathway that Jesus took out of Jerusalem to Golgotha is called the Via Dolorosa. It's something to see. I saw it in 1996 and walked on that way, at least how it's traditionally understood to be. Carrying the cross they laid upon him was typical for a man who had been condemned. But that was no small task when it weighed 75 to 150 pounds. A man who had been abused all night, not nourished, kept from sleep probably most of the night, was commanded to carry his cross. And evidently, the text of Scripture indicates that he was unable to continue carrying that cross. You've probably seen it in the movies, how it looked, how he fell down under the weight of that cross and perhaps was severely injured on that fall. So they conscripted a man named Simon of Cyrene, North Africa, to carry the cross for him. Probably that wasn't the entire cross, by the way. In our cross, it would not be the upright, but just the crossbeam part. The upright would be fixed in the ground, so it would not have to be, you know, installed and removed every time there was a crucifixion. It was just fixed there, and the crossbeam would be what the a condemned man would carry. In his humanity, Jesus could not physically continue to lift the cross. The one who was the creator and upholder of all of the universe became too physically weakened to hold up the cross. And then, of course, there was the crucifixion. That simply means to be placed upon, affixed upon a cross like the one we have behind us on the wall. There were still 6 hours of suffering yet to go. To be affixed by nails, perhaps additionally ropes, to a cross. Death would be by slow suffocation and loss of blood. There was more mocking by the Jewish rulers, the Jewish people, the Roman soldiers, and even the criminals, both of them initially, who were crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand and one on the left. Now, the fact that Jesus went through all of this, and the fact that he was crucified, is what one has called the one indisputable fact about Jesus that no one can credibly dispute. We have multiple sources in the Bible. We have extra-biblical sources. There was no motivation for the church to invent such a shameful thing. After all, Paul would say that the cross was foolishness to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. There was no reason for the church to invent such an otherwise shameful idea. Yet there are those today that, despite the fact that this is really that indisputable and that historically attested, there are those who deny that Jesus was crucified, those that deny the Jews crucified the Lord, or even that the Romans crucified him. Let us not deny the truth, the historical facts, the biblical revelation that Jesus Christ was crucified. He died for our sins. But that was not all. The crucifixion was only part of it. Then there was still several other elements to his suffering and his death. Jesus used the words of Psalm 22, penned by David, and cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The crowd thought he was calling for Elijah, not recognizing that Eli is my God. Aramaic there, but still. Jesus experienced a spiritual separation from God. Now, my friends, when we say that the wages of sin is death, what we mean is that sin causes physical death, it causes spiritual death, and it causes eternal death. Let me define those. Spiritual, physical death is when the spirit leaves the body. Spiritual death is when the spirit is separated from God. All people are born with spiritual death. They're separated from God from the beginning. And then eternal death is the eternal continuance of spiritual death forever and ever and ever, when the soul is separated from God because of sin. And the only remedy for that, not in our own works, not in our own goodness, our own merit or whatever, we don't have any of that. The only remedy for eternal death, for spiritual death, and for physical death is that Jesus died as your substitute and took those deaths upon himself. Now, he died physically, but when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he is giving us a clue that he also suffered the spiritual separation of his soul from God the Father. And God, in this way we call forsaking Jesus, turned his face against his only Son. The Bible tells us in 23:44, it was about the sixth hour. And in order to picture the wrath of God that was poured out upon his Son, the star nearest to the earth, we call the sun, hid its face from us. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened and the veil in the temple was torn in two when Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so he was forsaken by God. He knew Scripture. He knew it so well that he could quote Psalm 22:1 while he hung on the cross in his last moments, barely able to breathe or function at all. He cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" The answer? Because your sin and my sin was laid upon his body and his spirit and caused him to be separated from the Father in order that you and I would not have to be separated from him for all eternity. He was forsaken by God. He was crucified. He experienced the stress, the physical abuse, the injury on the Via Dolorosa. And then he experienced physical death. In 23:46, it says, "I commend my spirit into your hands. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed up his last. Now, the Bible tells us that no man took his life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord. And God gave him the power to take it up again, but he laid it down on his own accord. There was indeed suffering that was accompanied in that death. The Logos, the second person of the Trinity, was not dead, of course, but Jesus in his humanity had died, had departed from the body. So there was physical death. The spirit was departed from the body. Sin had now taken its full toll upon the substitute Lamb of God. The wages of sin is death, and sin extracted its wages. Actually, God extracted those wages from the substitute. He received those wages in full, despite the fact that he did not earn them because he had no sin. Now, Jesus was dead by this point. The centurion saw what had happened and he glorified God. But there was still some delay because the other two criminals had not yet died on the cross. The Jews appealed to Pilate to have their legs be broken so they finally would expire. They would not be able to then any longer breathe, and so they would expire and they'd be able to take them down and not have them hang overnight or over a Sabbath day on those trees and thus curse them and the land over which they hung. And so, instead of breaking the legs of Jesus, since he was already dead, a soldier gratuitously, I guess is maybe the word, poked him with a spear in his chest, and out came blood and water from the deep spear wound. This assured those that looked on that Jesus was indeed dead. If he hadn't been before, which he was, but if he hadn't been before, he would be after that. And then finally, after he was taken down, Joseph and Nicodemus took him and wrapped him up and buried him in a tomb. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus, their actions would not have added any insult to injury, as it were. They would not have done themselves any more harm to Jesus' body. Supposing that he had been alive, however, after such treatment, or could have been resuscitated without the immediate medical care in a modern intensive care unit, it would be certain death for him. I trust you would agree. Instead, they wrapped him in linen cloths and laid him in a cold tomb, thus assuring that everyone knew that he was indeed dead. The Bible tells us, however, with plenteous eyewitness testimony, including the Roman centurion standing by, that Jesus was in fact dead. The only thing left to do with a dead body is to bury it, isn't it? That's what we do. Death happens because of sin. Burial happens because of death. And the Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. Then he rose again according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by witnesses. This is the gospel message, the very core nut of it. Now, it was for me that he died. I say me, I mean you all too. It was for me that he suffered the pain. It was for me that he experienced the abandonment by God the Father. It was for me that he went to the grave. The truth of the death of Christ stands as part one of the gospel. The good news we will complete on Sunday is that he rose again from the dead. Jesus now is the Savior of all mankind, and I present him to you that way. He gave himself for you. What will you do with Jesus? Many of you already have done business with God, so to speak. But there are some of you young people here. Maybe you haven't heard this like this before. What are you going to do with Jesus? You're going to sit on the sidelines and just kind of cross your arms and listen to this and ignore it? To your eternal peril. If you want to escape the second death, spiritual death, eternal death, then you will appeal to Jesus to save you from your sins. What will you do with the death of Christ? Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 185 as we draw our service to a close. As we sing all verses of this wonderful hymn, we remember that Jesus paid it all. 185. Let's all stand as we close our service together. Seated. Thank you very much, also, Michelle. Hope you can join us on Sunday morning and at 8:30 and at 9:40, somewhere in there, we have breakfast as well, fellowship meal together, and then at 10:45 our morning worship services. Help us. We ask to help us to greet people that come in warmly. We're looking for a lot of visitors and praying that they will come and join with us. Just really burdened to say something else about what we've said tonight. I don't know all of you, as well as I know some of you, but I just urge you to abandon all your self-efforts. In order for you to merit salvation, you would have to, first of all, be a perfect person. And then you would have to go through something like this in order to get if you weren't perfect, to die for your sins is an utter impossibility because we're not the infinite Son of God. And so there's only one way of salvation. And it's through Jesus Christ. And I beg of thee, please, listen to Jesus calling. We were able to talk with the young people in Kids for Truth on Wednesday night about that very subject as we looked at Romans 8 from foreknowledge to glorification and try to describe that five-link chain of salvation from eternity past to eternity future. And I emphasized with the kids that it's very easy to know if you're on that chain, if you're in that chain, that unbreakable chain, and that is you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and you call upon Him to be your personal Savior and Lord. And I urge you to do that this evening. If you have never done so before, talk to your mom or dad, talk to the person next to you, talk to me, but especially talk to God and tell Him. Amen. Let's close as we finish our service in prayer. Father, we wish the greatest blessing upon each person who is here tonight. I pray that You will bless and keep them, that You will make Your face to shine upon them, that You will give them grace and hope and peace and love through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Lord bless you. Have a good evening and a good day tomorrow, and we look forward to seeing you on Resurrection Lord's Day. Amen. That's a good question. The service in Howell is at 5:30. 5:30. And it's easy to remember where it is. It's at the Bennett Center. Okay. All right. Very good. Yes. 5:30, Bennett Center in Howell. It's a little bit of a drive, but we want to show our support for the work up there, and I think that it's an excellent opportunity for us to be there. Amen. Okay. Good night, everyone.